This morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. As we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, Hebrews, and as I said last week, we're going to look at Christmas through the book of Hebrews for these next few weeks. Hebrews is one of my favorite New Testament books, honestly, because of its deep, rich theological content. There's no question that the book of Hebrews shows us in 3D that all of Scripture, all of life, all of creation points to Jesus. With all the authority of Scripture as evidence, Hebrews turns our eyes to examine thoroughly, to gaze longingly, to believe confidently that Jesus is indeed the God-man. Chapter 1 of Hebrews openly confesses that Jesus is not only better, but that Jesus indeed is God. It displays for us His superior deity. It tells us in chapter 1, not only has God spoken at many times and in many ways, but it tells us that God Himself has come. God is here. Chapter 1 persuasively interjects that Jesus indeed is God. He says in verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus is superior in deity. Jesus is 100% God. That's what chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews tells us. Now, as we turn to chapter 2, our minds and our hearts quickly become acutely aware that He is not only God, but He is God with us. That God has joined us. That God has come down. God from heaven to earth. God in the flesh. It's that big $10 theological word that we use, incarnation. Incarnation. Now, you know, I've never shied away from using theological terms with you, and this is a great one, the word incarnation. Some of you have had chili con carne, right? I have to get real down and base with this crowd in here, don't I? Yeah, it means in the flesh. God has come in the flesh. John chapter 1, that incredible theological diatribe, or however you want to say this, of the Word before time. It tells us in verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, God Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you can't run over that passage too quickly. We read it, and it's almost like it bounces off of us without it really impacting us or making a dent in our mind for the moment. We've got to think about this. The Word, the Logos, the very reasoning, God Himself, big God the Father, before time and eternity, has come. Has become flesh, has dwelt with us. And why did he do that? Because He is full of grace and truth. We needed grace and we needed truth. And God brought grace and truth in the incarnation, God becoming man, Christmas itself. when God stepped out of heaven and became man and came to this earth. It was a full-on assault of heaven upon sin's front line of condemnation and deception. This is what you need. Grace, where condemnation reigned. Truth, where lies persist. This is Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. And I confess to you today that most Christmas sermons focus on God's great gift or peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This today will not be a sermon you will snuggle up to with a cup of hot chocolate. Christmas is a one-man rescue mission of all creation from the captivity of the enemy. This is Christmas. And chapter 2 of Hebrews tells us that in order to do this mission, God must become a man. In order to rescue us, in order to deliver us from the power and sway of sin, God could no longer remain distant in heaven. Instead, God put on the clothing of flesh and came to be with us, not to be lowly and gentle in a manger, but to bring on a full-on assault mission to rescue us from the clutches of sin and the enemy. It was imperative, it was a must that God became man. So why the incarnation? Why Christmas? We find it in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, if you would turn there. Having already convinced us of his superior deity, 100% God, now the Hebrews writer turns our attention to understand the necessity of his full humanity. 100% God, 100% man joined together. Since therefore, verse 14 of chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So why the incarnation? That's what I hope to answer for you today. Why Christmas? Why does God have to become man? The first thing I want you to see this morning is the partnership of the incarnation. The partnership of the incarnation. Look again in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. This is a description, a reasoning of the virgin birth of the Son of God. Jesus, God himself, became like those who he came to save. In order to rescue us, God had to be like us. Maybe more importantly, God had to be near us in order to rescue us. He had to be with us. The word that he uses there, partook, literally the word means to participate in. God came to participate in the same things, in the flesh and blood, in this life. Christ stepped out of heaven and came to this earth to be with us that he might rescue us. When I was in Afghanistan, we used all kinds of technology in order to try to gain an advantage over the enemy. One of those technological advances that we used were drones that flew overhead that gave us a picture of what was happening on the ground so that we could do surveillance without putting our soldiers in harm's way. Laurie and I watched a movie just the other night called Eye in the Sky. It's a story of a couple of drone pilots and missions that they ran using these small aircraft that they would literally fly from somewhere else around the world. In fact, in the movie Laurie and I were watching, and it's I know it was true, it happened with us. The pilots of these unmanned aircraft, these drones, would be flying in Afghanistan, being flown from somewhere in Virginia, and being watched and monitored by someone in Hawaii, looking for bad guys, identifying the enemy, usually doing surveillance, sometimes doing kill missions. But when you want to rescue someone, when you want to take over a piece of ground, you can't do it from a camera. You can't do it by an eye in the sky. You have to put boots on the ground. There has to be real life, flesh and blood soldiers put in harm's way, put in the place where bullets fly and blood is shed, and people who need to be rescued have to have real people that come and lay hands on them to deliver them. God, who is a spirit, took on a human body, took on human nature, yet without sin, because there had to be boots on the ground in order to rescue us. God is not an eye in the sky kind of God. God has come. Y'all are not getting what I'm dishing out this morning. God is not so far removed watching us on video somewhere looking to strike us down because of something that we've done. God has taken on flesh, put himself in harm's way, put boots on the ground so that he might put hands on us to rescue us from the power of the enemy. That's the incarnation. That's the partnership of incarnation that God has brought about. Christ dwelling with us. This is a first order doctrine. It's an essential. It's a non-negotiable. This is a fundamental truth upon which Christianity either stands or crumbles. Either God became man at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, or if it's not true, our faith is false. God took on flesh. Scripture and history unanimously report that Jesus Christ partook of these things by entering a dangerous world where God becomes man, where he went hungry and sleepless and tired, and he wept and he suffered like you and I. He's not a high priest who's not familiar with our weaknesses. He's tempted in every way, just like you and me, yet without sin. He became like us. This is the good news of the gospel. God is not far off. God is not far removed. This is the story of Christmas. It's not about a baby. It's about God, that God has come near. In fact, he's much nearer than you may think. He's partnered with us. He's boots on the ground to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from what's put you at enmity with God. You know, it's. I think so many times that somehow we associate God with the trappings of the modern church. And so some of you have come to believe that God is here in the sense that in what we do inside of a building. When I say that God is boots on the ground, I mean that God has hit the streets where the dirty and ugliness live. God has come. The incarnation is Jesus at 21st and Garnett, or at your address, at your home, in the midst of your stuff. And he came to bring grace and truth. Isn't that good news? God has come to bring grace and truth. That's the partnership of the incarnation. He's come to be with us. He took on flesh to do it. Now, I want you to see not only the partnership of the incarnation, but the purpose of the incarnation. Find it in verse 14. Again, let's read. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death. This was the purpose of the incarnation. God had to come as man because God had to die. Did you hear that? God had to come as man. God easily could come, and God has been here as spirit. But God had to come as man because God had to die. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, what we've received because of our sin, is death, the death penalty. Each of you deserves the death penalty because of your sin. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. Sin incurs that death penalty. And we get a picture of this. This is why Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is so powerful, because the book of Hebrews constantly returns to the Old Testament. It returns to the Old Testament to get a picture of the priesthood and of the temple and of the tabernacle, of the sacrificial system, of all of those lambs that are slaughtered, all of those sacrifices that are made. The writer of Hebrews takes us again and again and again and again back to that Old Testament picture. The picture of that Old Testament sacrificial system. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at beginning in verse 11. It gives us a picture of this in very vibrant colors. It tells us in Hebrews 10:11, and every priest stands daily at his service. This was the duty of the priest. They would have a length of period that they had to come on for service at the temple or the tabernacle. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, look, which can never, sorry, I got a little crack in my voice today, which can never take away sin. Did you hear that? This high priest stands at his daily duty to give a sacrifice each day, and all of those sacrifices, none of them take away sin. You think, wait a minute, I thought that that's the way that sin was done away with before Jesus came. No. None of these sins could take away, or none of these sacrifices could take away sin. Then why? Because they all pointed forward to the way that sin would be abolished, that sin would be taken care of. Listen, why he continues. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. Did you hear that? For all time, a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So why the incarnation? Why did God become man without sin? He became a man to die. You remember what John the Baptist said when he was with the disciples in John 1 and he saw Jesus? He pointed his disciples to them and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The priest, year after year, day after day, had chosen a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb that was to be set aside in order to be sacrificed to God. All of this pointing to the picture someday of the one who would be the only one qualified to be the Lamb, not chosen by a priest, but chosen by God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why the incarnation? Why Christmas? What's the purpose of God taking on flesh and coming to this world? One reason: to die. To die for sin. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Earlier in our passage, it says this in Hebrews 2:9. But we see him, meaning Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That means that he's pointing to the incarnation, that Jesus has become a little lower than the angels for a little while. He took on flesh, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is such incredible imagery, that Jesus might taste death. You know, the king would have a taster, a food taster. Someone who would literally taste part of his food, drink part of his drink before he did, in order to make sure that he was not going to be poisoned. I've always wondered if this is an applicationary process, or if you got promoted. Hey, guess what? You're now going to be the taster for the king. Oh, great. He would come in and he would taste the food to test it. Listen again to what the writer of Hebrews says. Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus not only tested, but he drank the entire cup. He left nothing to chance. Jesus drank the whole cup down. Do you remember in the garden when Jesus prays and he says, "May this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." Do you remember when he asked the disciples, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Jesus, in his death, drank the cup of God's wrath upon sin. All of it. The wrath that you and I deserved for our sin. The Bible says that God was made flesh. He came to this world in order that he might suffer and he might die by drinking the cup of wrath, that he might be able to extend to you the cup of God's fellowship. Do you see that? He took your cup of wrath. He drank it down, wiped his face, laughed at the devil, and extended a cup of fellowship to you. And says, by Jesus Christ, come to the table. Come. But he can't do this apart from the incarnation. The purpose of the incarnation was Christ's very own death. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then listen to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the purpose of the incarnation. This is the purpose of Christmas. We don't talk about this a lot, do we, at Christmas time? Oh, we like the trees, and we like the lights, and you know, we like all the presents under the tree, and we do all of that stuff. And we need to remember that the purpose of the incarnation is Christ's death. He came to die for us. Carrying on Romans chapter 5, he says in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So I just want you to think about this. God our Father is a spirit. God the Father has no body. He is spirit, and a spirit cannot die. Angels do not die. Spirits do not die. And that's why God became man, to die. That's the point of the incarnation, is because of our sin. Because there had to be a sacrifice. That's the reason for Christmas. For one simple reason, to die in your place and to drink your cup. So, just as a way of reminder, as an act of worship, if you will, this holiday season, When you're putting back that apple cider, I hope that's what you're putting back. Or as you're drinking your eggnog, or your hot chocolate, or whatever it is, you remember that the purpose of Christmas was that God might become man to drink the cup of death for you. That's the purpose of the incarnation. Well, one last point for you this morning. You see the partnership of the incarnation and the purpose of the incarnation. Now I want you to see the power of the incarnation. Verse 14 again, Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The incarnation was God putting boots on the ground to destroy the enemy. Literally, the word that he uses here, destroy, it means to disarm or to render completely inoperable. To take the power of death and remove its sting. Have you ever heard that passage before, 1 Corinthians 15? I love how Paul basically sings this with great joy. Death, where is your power? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's been removed. How? By the death of God. By the death of Christ. By the death of the God-man who came to take away the power and the sting of death. Literally, Jesus disarmed the devil. The devil has the power of death because he lures and he seduces people like you and me to sin against God. Just a couple of scriptures. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now listen to this. The reason the Son of God appeared. Let me ask you a question. Does that have your attention on Christmas? The reason why the Son of God appeared. He's talking about him coming as man, taking on flesh. He's talking about the incarnation. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? To lure, entice, and seduce us to sin against God. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that on the cross. He rendered death inoperable. The death of Christ, as the great theologian John Owen says, the death of Christ is the death of death. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage as the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the picture of a Roman centurion who has all of his battle gear on, and he has put himself to the fight, and he will not be overcome. I can't preach the armor of God right now. I know I would love to, but I don't have the time to preach the armor of God. But I do want to bring your attention to your attention just one part of it this morning. In verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. My friends, the gospel of peace here is not talking about Miss America 2021 saying, what do you really want? I want peace in the world. That's not the gospel of peace. I just saw one little guy over here sticking his finger down his throat. I don't know if he was doing it because of that, but that was funny. That's not what this is talking about. the gospel. The gospel of peace is not everybody across the world reach and grab hands and let's sit and sing kumbaya around a campfire and love one another and all that kind of stuff. It'd be great. It's great. That's not the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is this, that our sin has caused us to be enemies with God. You say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. That's right. But verse 17 of John chapter 3 says he didn't come to condemn the world, but we are condemned already who do not believe. The gospel of peace is just this. Our sin, your sin, has set you at enmity against God. All of our sin is a transgression against holy God. It is the breaking of law. It's the breaking of God's law, which makes us spiritual criminals. It's worthy of the death penalty. And once the law has been applied, once the law has been set, there's no going back against the law unless someone is greater to come and able to overturn it. And so God, looking at you who have sinned against him, knowing that you rightly and justly deserve the death penalty, and the death penalty must be meted out, God in his good grace became man. He took on flesh. Why? Because there had to be a death. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God so graciously and kindly and mercifully extends his love to you and I that instead of us all being obliterated in our sleep, as I've said before, if I got what I deserved, I would have died in my sleep last night. But God has graciously extended to us his mercy and his kindness through the incarnation, through Christmas. God became man for one purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to crush sin, that all of God's creation that he loves and adores might be extended his grace, because Jesus took our death penalty. And he swallowed the whole cup, drank it down to the dregs out of grace, because of love. Because he desired to bring about the victory for us. And the Bible says that if we would trust upon what Christ has done by standing as our substitute, by standing in our place, by becoming our substitute on the cross and receiving in himself our just penalty and doing away with the power of sin that we might receive grace, we would be saved. We would be rescued. The gospel of peace. The shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know why you can have these shoes of gospel peace? Because God has put boots on the ground. No more fear of death for the child of God. This is the power of the incarnation. Christ is now your conqueror. Christ is your victor. Christ is your deliverer. He is your boots on the ground. The death of Christ is the death of death. Thank God for Christmas. God became man. Boots on the ground. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for the crucifixion. Christ taking our death penalty and putting death to death. Thank God for the resurrection. He is alive. By the way, the boots are back on the ground. And now the boot has stepped on the head of the serpent. And he has won our victory. So at Christmas, let me just say this in conclusion. At Christmas, you see a child. God sent a Christ. At Christmas, you see a stall. God sent a Savior. At Christmas, we see the shepherds, but Christ is the good shepherd. At Christmas, you sing Silent Night, but God spoke and He has saved the day. At Christmas, you see a baby born, but Christ was born so that you may be born again. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. This is the partnership, the purpose, and the power of the incarnation, God with us. So the question today is not, do you celebrate Christmas? The question today for you is, have you received by faith the Christ of Christmas? Today you have an opportunity to do that. Today you have the opportunity to know the power of God's incarnation. I'm not asking you if you believe that God exists or even that Jesus was real. Today I'm asking you, have you trusted in Christ? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus with your life, not just your thoughts or your words, but in truth and in action? Some of you would say, I've attended church, or I've been baptized, I've done all of these things. I'm not asking you any of that. What I'm asking you is, have you ever come to a place where you've recognized that it was your sin for which Christ had to become a man and had to die in order to save you and rescue you? That is the story of Christmas. And today is the day of salvation. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to offer an opportunity for you to meet with one of our pastors if today you need to trust Christ as your Savior today. Perhaps you need to come and join the church. In just a moment, you're going to meet some folks who have come to be a part of our faith family. Or perhaps you need to talk about baptism, or you need to pray with one of our pastors. I'm going to be out in our hallway to my right, to your left, after we finish. Even as we pray, if you know that you need to come, I want to ask you, even while we're praying, just to quietly stand up, walk out of one of these back doors, walk around the hallway and meet me or one of our pastors in the back, and we would love to share with you today the power of the incarnation, the meaning of Christmas. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left yourself a mystery, but that you have revealed to yourself to us clearly. God, thank you that you have become man, that you've come to be with us, that you're not far off, an eye in the sky, but you are boots on the ground, here to deliver us from that from which we cannot deliver ourselves. We've tried to no avail. Only you are qualified to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, to take away my sin. God, would you do that for someone today? Would you come and rescue? We thank you that you have come. We celebrate you this Christmas season. We offer our thanks and our gratitude to you. But most of all, we offer our life to you as you gave your life for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Rich.
We'd like to remind everyone this Friday, which is Christmas Eve, our church family will be gathering at 5 p.m. for our candlelight Christmas Eve service. So we'd like to invite you and your family to join us for that special service. All right, if you would, please stand. We'll have our benediction. Benediction is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." God bless. Have a Merry Christmas.